Boy, oh boy. By the time I finish telling you my story, you're going to think I made half of this stuff up. And I'm not kidding when I tell you that I'm not even giving you all of this stuff. This is just some snippets. I will show you the picture. I do grant permission. It's not, he tried to find the hockey jersey picture. He told me you were going to share this story, that you might share it, and then you did. But he did find a good picture of when it, like moments after it happened. So there's a very candid expression on the face. So it's good. So before I start, though, I'd love to invite you to pray with me. It's been a rough day for me personally, so I'd love to quiet my heart and your hearts and just invite the Lord here tonight. So would you pray with me? God, I just want to invite you here now. Invite your presence here over me and these ladies. And I would pray that you would be with us as we open our hearts and let your word in, your word on what it means to suffer in Christ. I pray that you would edify everything that's said, that I would speak with confidence and speaking the truth. And I just lift these things up in your holy name. Amen. Suffering, trials, burdens, struggles. These words probably conjure up some images in your mind. Most likely something personal. Maybe it's something that you're going through now. Maybe it's something from your past. It might be a physical illness. It might be a mental burden, an emotional struggle, or a spiritual battle. All those things fall under that category. The topic of suffering and how it influences our identity is a heavy topic to tackle. But thankfully, as I discovered, the Bible has plenty to say on the subject. If only we'd be willing to hear it. We live in an age, and a lot of the other speakers have touched on this topic, but it's worthy to point out again. We live in an age of identity culture. Identity defined by politics, gender, heritage, socioeconomic status, and religious affiliation. Those are just to name a few. Pain and suffering, those aren't exempt from this identity culture. People are eager to find their community of common struggle, even if it's only a virtual one declared through a hashtag or a symbol. The world says that we can take ownership and lay claim of any struggle or burden we face. We don't suffer, we rise above. We don't struggle, we push through. We don't accept our circumstances for what they are. We harness our pain and we use that energy to change the world. Take, for example, something that I discovered in preparing for this talk. It's called the 2019 Awareness Calendar. Google it. It's an online tool to help you keep track of all the many national days of such and such and, a myriad of other things. National Awareness Month, National this and that. For example, National Friendship Day or National Women's History Month. But it's no surprise, and I counted, that over 100 of these days and months on this calendar are related to pain and suffering. The purpose of these groups is not only to identify themselves in the struggle, but to find community. Even more, work toward a common goal of eliminating the source of the suffering altogether. We want to cure cancer, we want to fight disease, and we want to end poverty and war. We want to prevent any future harm from these things, these trials that they bring. But we live in a broken and fallen world. See, the world puts its hopes in the possibility of no pain through the efforts of man because it refuses the hope of heaven. God's only Son, sent to suffer and die for our sin. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. See, our hope as Christians is not found in our ability to overcome these things on our own, because our hope is found in Christ alone. And the notion that a particular trial or a burden has a unique design and purpose, the world doesn't understand this language. But we as Christians, we should know better. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, uses this astonishingly simple imagery to explain. And bear with me while I read this kind of long passage to you. It's probably familiar. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Did I say the passage? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Rather than trying to overpower our weaknesses, we acknowledge that the real power belongs to only one. The one who can make us strong when we are weak. 2 Corinthians says that in chapter 12, verse 10. When I am weak, I am strong. See, Paul flips the world's view of suffering upside down, and he reminds us of what Jesus said and what life with him would be about. If you would follow Jesus, you must take up your cross and follow him. And the cross is a symbol of suffering and sacrifice. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Note the language. It has been granted to suffer for sake is a gift and a result of faith. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, "The Savior himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is the language of royalty. You are a fellow heir of Christ. So, after all that scripture being thrown at you about suffering, I'm going to be honest with you. In my young walk, these verses on sharing in the sufferings of Christ made me uncomfortable. They confused me. I didn't understand what they meant, and I didn't really want to. I would stick my fingers in my spiritual ears. La, 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 la. My life has many totems of physical pain and complex ailments, and they began at a young age. I was diagnosed with a painful congenital spine disorder, and I was 10 years old, and I had surgery the following year. I had accepted Christ at a young age, so by that point, I had a faith in him, and it was a wholehearted faith, but I struggled in understanding how this physical pain might work into God's plan for me. Naturally, I prayed for healing. That's what you do, right? And for God to restore my body to that of an average 11-year-old girl. I was a model patient, let me tell you. And I did all that was asked of me with much courage. At least that was what everyone told me. And I was willing to do whatever was necessary to get back to normal. Imagine my surprise and disappointment when not 2 years later, my body came up with some new surprises and it had a whole new bag of inflammatory tricks. And by the end of seventh grade, I was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease called lupus. Wait, what? A disease with no cure? This was not in the plan, God. I had just been through a really hard thing, right? I mean, prednisone and arthritis meds during my teen years? That hardly seemed fair. My heart began to grow a hard knot right in the center, like a tumor. And with each diagnosis and surgery, the tumor grew. In my 20s, I was deep in the negotiation phase with God. Hadn't I suffered enough for someone my age? My heart longed for freedom from illness and the unpleasant conditions that they brought to my life. And I had another back surgery just before Matt and I were married. And I had informed God, politely, of course, that this was it. I had paid my dues. My whole life lay ahead of me with my wonderful future husband. We wanted adventure and a family and, you know, happiness. So I held tightly to the notion that surely God didn't want me to suffer and proceeded with my spiritual tug of war with God. As the physical battles continued, I pulled harder. And I was so alone and so resentful and lost in my self-pity. And then God did a great work in my life. Early on in our marriage, God brought us to a church with a thriving women's ministry. Super important, ladies, and you're at a church with one. And I received great mentorship there. And it was there that I learned to trust the Lord, that the Lord indeed had plans for me. Like Jeremiah 29:11 teaches, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And I slowly and prayerfully began to let go of my plans for my life. And I watched God chip away at that ugly little tumor that had been growing all those years. But this probably begs the question for you. What do you do? How do you respond when a burden isn't lifted and suffering remains? A trial drags on, a relief doesn't come. Well, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul tells us who we are and what we're doing, well, we're simple containers holding the most beautiful treasure to be poured out in order to bring God glory. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, much better than I could. I tried, and I failed, so then I resorted to commentators, and I found this one, and it's excellent. We must focus on the treasure and not on the vessel. Paul was not afraid of suffering or of trial because he knew that God would guard the vessel so long as Paul was guarding the treasure. God permits trials, God controls trials, and God uses trials for his own glory. God is glorified through weak vessels. You see, I used to believe the lies of this world, that a broken vessel is useless, and if it can't be fixed or upgraded, it probably has no use. I thought that unless I had the health my peers enjoyed, I would be a detriment to the kingdom of God. I was so busy lamenting the cracks and weak spots in my clay that I was blind to their purpose. Because friends, there is purpose in suffering and trials of many kinds. And when we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, it's described like this. For consider your calling, brothers, sisters. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. A vessel that is filled with the gospel treasure of Jesus Christ brings glory and honor to the Lord. If you think of suffering in terms of your identity as a follower of Christ, and then you read these passages, you no longer have to ask, does suffering have a purpose? It's crystal clear that it's not about us. Like so many other discoveries as we study the Word, God is working in all these things to bring glory to himself. Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Your trials are not only bringing God glory now as you experience them, but they're preparing you for eternity, an eternity under the weight of glory. R.C. Sproul said, Paul portrays lifelong distress as momentary to set it in sharp contrast to the eternity of blessing awaiting believers. Likewise, Paul characterizes these troubles as light, though few would consider them such, when he considers the weight of glory to come to which present miseries cannot compare. These troubles are preparing a reward for believers. Our faith and obedience in suffering pleases God, and he will not forget. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier the work God began to do in me through the wonderful mentorship of some ladies at our church in California. One woman named Judy encouraged me in my prayer life and the faithful study of God's word. And by God's grace, I began to understand that I could offer up my own trials as a sacrifice to be used for kingdom work. Now, there are things I had to give up. I'm not the author of my own story, and I don't get to cherry pick what details I'd like to surrender to God's hand. It all belongs to him. I had to empty my jar and not hang on to a single detail so that I can be filled with the treasure. This is not a one-time emptying, by the way. I have to regular dump. It's a regular empty. That was recorded. I'm sorry about that. So sorry. Is there an edit on this? I find my spot here after saying that. I'm regularly having to check my jar. I said that. That's what I said. For clutter getting in the way. Remember, we are renewed daily. We take up our cross daily. Don't be discouraged. Draw near to the Lord in prayer and spend time in his word. God had perfect plans for this change in my stubborn, confused heart. He was preparing me spiritually. Guess what for? Another physical battle. It's true. But this battle was going to look different. You want to know why? Because my heart was changed. I had grown to love him more and more, and no longer questioned his motives for allowing suffering in my life. I wanted to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. During this time of spiritual growth, I had enjoyed some healthy years early on in our marriage, and Matt and I were thrilled when Christopher was born, and all was well. And 2 years later, we were ready to meet Drake, and his birth could not come quick enough. I was so uncomfortable, especially my hips. And the doctor, every time I would go to the appointment, I would lament my hip pain, and he would pat my hand and say, "It's fine. As soon as you deliver, you'll be fine." I had a scheduled C-section. You know, remember the VAC history. So long. This is just so much better that way. And he arrived, and again, we were so thankful for a healthy baby boy. But my right hip, ladies, I could hardly walk. My hip was so much worse after my delivery, but I wanted to go home from the hospital and be with my family of four, so I just didn't walk around any of the medical staff. I don't recommend that. So I sneaked out of the hospital, basically, and smuggled myself out. And once we were home, the relief I was counting on, I kept telling myself, it's going to come, the relief's going to come. And once we were home and the relief never arrived, I began to get a little concerned. Of course, I had all sorts of reasons for what was going on. They call them Dr. Julie answers. Really, at that point, I'm basically a doctor. I feel like in this point in my life, I can be Dr. Julie. I was banking on what the doctor had said still, and that eventually the pain would go away, and I would be able to walk normally again. And I was focused on my newborn baby. Well, all of it came to a head when Matt went back to work, and I was home by myself with the boys for the first time. We had these two steps into our family room, and I fell with Drake in my arms. I did one of those crazy baby saves like you see on America's Funniest Home Videos. Seriously, I fell, and I had him, and I don't know. It was God, really. I kind of lifted him up like this. A newborn baby. It was like the Lion King. It was. And then here I was on the floor with my newborn baby, and my hip had dislocated and popped back in. I'm on the floor, and Drake's like this, and Christopher, my two-year-old, comes in, and he's staring at us, and Matt's at work. I had to call Matt home from work. It was awful. Matt got me to the orthopedist, like emergency orthopedist appointment, and the orthopedist casually came in and said, "Did you know you had hip dysplasia?" I said, "No, doctor, I thought only dogs got that." I don't know. I thought it was a joke, honestly. But he was very serious. I had hip dysplasia, which is shallow hip socket. And it's usually diagnosed in infancy. I mean, you take your newborn to the doctor, they do that thing with their legs, and you're like, "What are you trying to make them poop?" But I don't know. Apparently we missed that appointment. I had a long conversation with my mom later. I was like, "Mom, did you miss one of my well babies? I don't know." She's like, "It was the 70s. It was much more than that." So he began to inform me that I would need corrective hip surgery and that I would be on crutches for 8 weeks. And that this surgery would involve cutting my pelvis in multiple places and repositioning my entire hip. And there would be screws, and I wouldn't be, not only be on crutches, but not weight-bearing. Now, old Julie would have taken this information and had a proper fit, privately with God, those private conversations with God. Just between me and God, I would have stewed and stewed privately, questioning his plans for me. Now, the new Julie, I was still in physical pain, tremendous physical pain, and I was scared, yes. And I was extremely surprised by this turn of events. But I was overwhelmed with the confidence that Scripture gives, and that my faith had bolstered me by the truth spoken in love to me by the body of believers I was now enjoying fellowship with. Within the year, I had the surgery. I was able to wait until I was done nursing Drake, and for 3 months, I was on crutches, and I had 50 different people coming in and out of our home constantly. I couldn't be home alone with my children. That meant people were here to take care of my kids and change diapers. People were doing our laundry. People were cooking our meals. People were cleaning our home. They literally lived out these passages that we've been reading today in living color. Like Galatians 6:2 says, and it's such a short verse that we should all memorize this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 27 was read earlier today by Ken. But I'm going to read it again. I want you to think about it in the context of suffering specifically and how you might approach someone who's suffering with this verse. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or suffering are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable or suffering, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I'm not done. Ladies, it's the migraine medicine, I promise. I usually don't have this much trouble. Ladies, together we fulfill the law of Christ. Together we are unified in Christ. And together we are strengthened in Christ. And as Kim taught us this morning, we are both needy and needed in the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against, this is my favorite part, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, read, you could probably do some things by yourself. Two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's how I hear that. Yeah, there's some things you can do alone, but together, there's strength. You may be listening to this tonight and carrying something heavy, a heavy burden. And you may be feeling alone in it. And these words may be difficult to hear. You may not enjoy this talk at all. And guess what? I'm not sorry. To you, I'm going to say, take heart, dear one. The body of Christ holds you close and desires to love you and support you. And your sisters here at North Wake long to walk alongside you, just as Jesus does, and to be there for you. And if you'd like to pray with someone tonight, there are so many that would love to do that with you. And if you need someone in particular to find, and you are having trouble, find someone with a lanyard. They are your people. Because we want to suffer together, and we want to rejoice together. Friends, your identity in Christ is firmly established by the God of all grace. And when Christ calls you to his eternal glory, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I'm going to close with this quote from one of my very favorite people, Johnny Erickson Tata. And if you need some encouragement on suffering, if you're suffering today and you want to be encouraged, I would encourage you to go find one of her books. I have some to give you. She says this: not everyone can be trusted with suffering. Not everyone can endure a fiery trial or ordeal. So the master scrutinizes his jewels and carefully selects those which can bear the refining, the branches which can stand the knife. It is given for some to preach, for others to work, for others to give, and still for others to suffer. Where do you fit on the scale? He has selected you to handle that particular, unique, individual set of circumstances in your own life. Not everyone could be trusted with what you're wrestling with, but you have been so trusted. The grace is God's. The choice is yours. Would you pray with me? Lord, you meet us in all our circumstances, in all our sufferings, in all our trials and burdens. Lord, would you help us to be mindful that we are the clay vessel and that the treasure is you, Lord, that we are filled with you. Lord, would you fill us up tonight so that we could be poured out to each other in our community, poured out in the world, wherever you would pour us out, Lord. Lord, I just praise you for this time of study and worship, and I lift all of it up to your glory and matchless name. Amen.